One of the things that people find that they discuss for a topic is right and wrong, or right from wrong. And you'll hear people often discussing that concept when referring to someone who is of a certain age or has done something questionable or socially unacceptable or criminal. Is that person old enough to know right from wrong? And so you've got to ask yourself the question, well, who determines what's right and what's wrong? Are we to just go by our own understanding of how things affect us and then determine what's right and wrong, or do we need a standard? Well, for those of us who are Christians and have taken the Bible as our only rule for faith and practice, we understand that the Word of God clearly defines for us what's right and what's wrong. And we also know from the Scriptures that within every man and every woman, that is, there's a natural understanding of certain things that are wrong to do, and things such as lying and hurting other people and stealing. Intrinsically, people know initially that that is wrong. But of course, after engaging in improper wrong behavior for a while, a person's conscience becomes seared with a hot iron, and it's no longer an issue. And then there's culture. Now, some cultures deem certain things to be right, which they are unquestionably wrong in the eyes of other cultures, and vice versa. So it's this Word of God that we must look to determine what's right or what's wrong. And here in this second Epistle of Peter, if you turn there, 2 Peter and chapter 1, latter part of that chapter, a very familiar verse to those of us who are Bible fans, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, not that which is foretold, not that which is forthtold, is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by Holy Spirit. Or your King James Version, if that's what you have in your lap, reads the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit. And of course, having been moved by Holy Spirit, holy men of God, men who God has made holy by way of His Spirit, not only spake what God told them to speak, but also, when given the go-ahead, wrote it down, and it's been recorded for those of us here today and those in the past and those in the future, should our Lord tarry, to look at and be reminded of what the Word of God has to say. What is a foretelling, future events, and what is just simply foretold. In other words, this is the way things are. This is what happened, this is what will happen, and so forth. And so we have this Word of God as a standard. And if you would, hold your place there, because we'll come back to 2 Peter in a bit. But go, if you would, to 1 John. Those men had that we read about spoke by divine revelation. God revealed to them what to speak, when to speak, and so forth. But we must be aware that there are false prophets who were operating at the very same time that those holy men of God spake, even as there are today in our time and age. There are false prophets. There are individuals who set themselves up and speak forth what they say is right or what they say is wrong. And they may not necessarily hold the proclamation of the office of a prophet, but they foretell and foretell certain things that are according to their own designs and quite often can be false. This was true at the time Peter received that revelation we just read, as well as throughout all of the history since the fall of man. There have always been those who are false prophets. In 1 John chapter 4, there's a tremendous passage here that I would like to read with you, which also has a great promise to it. Believe not every spirit, beloved, but try the spirits. Put them on trial, whether they are of God or not. Doesn't say or not, but you could insert that. Whether they're of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. That has not changed. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Here's one way. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Not the Antichrist, as with a capital T-H-E, definite article, but Antichrist. There are many Antichrists in the world. That doesn't necessarily make them the Antichrist. And of course, Christians have postulated for years who the Antichrist is, who it will be. During World War II, most Christians were absolutely convinced that Adolf Hitler would surely have to be. The man was so wicked, so evil, beyond comprehension, that certainly he would have to be. Well, he was an Antichrist, but apparently not the Antichrist. So there are many. There are many at the time that the Apostle John received that revelation that we're reading, and there are many today. Whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. This is a grossly misunderstood scripture, because people tend to arrest it from its context. The immediate context is speaking of antichrists and false prophets. So, them, the word them, haven't you always wondered who they are? You know, they say this and they say that, don't they? That's what they always say in the news. They say this and they say that. And I always wondered, before I became a learned Christian, or at least attempting to be a learned Christian, I always wondered who they were. Well, here it is. They are the false prophets. They are they who speak in contrast, in contradiction to the scriptures. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Context, false prophets, spirit of Antichrist. Because greater is he that is in you, God in Christ in you, than he that is in the world. They who, well, again, false prophets, Antichrist, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, with the Word of God in your heart and God's Spirit residing within you, there is no reason that you should be deceived. There just simply isn't. We have what we need to know what is from God and what is not from God. Primarily, you need the Scriptures, the written Word. You see, your mind can think and have different concepts that aren't necessarily based in the Scripture. But they might be okay. You could have a good thought. It might not be a bad thought. It could be a good, positive thought. But to know if it is a godly thought or not, you must know what the written Word of God says. That's the general information, so that you can separate in your mind and heart right from wrong, truth from error. Without the written Word of God, you have no standard. Now, the great paradox is you can't understand the written Word of God without the Spirit of God. But you can't have the Spirit of God without believing first the written Word of God. You see, only God could do that, where he has made the finite Word capable of introducing us to the infinite. We received the Spirit of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, God having raised him from the dead. And with that Spirit of God now resident within us, we can understand the rest of the Scriptures if we want to. If we go to the Word of God without a preconceived notion and go there as though we know nothing and desire God to teach us and ask him to teach us, there's no reason to be deceived. But you need to read and work this Word of God for yourself and understand that being meek is not the same as being gullible. Sometimes people confuse meekness with being gullible. You got to work that word for yourself. Don't just accept the things that people teach, me or anybody else. Be as the Bereans. And we're going to look at that verse in a moment in Acts chapter 17, where they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Well, what things? The things that they heard from Paul the apostle. The things that he spoke and taught. Now, he was a great man. He didn't speak his mind on things. He spoke to the best of his ability the word of God that he was given. And there were those who said, "Ah, that's just Paul. What does he know?" But there were others who took the word that he spoke, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in those that believe. Yet, the Bereans, who are considered more noble than the Thessalonians, they studied the word daily. They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Whether the things that Paul spoke agreed with the things that the Old Testament records had. And of course they did. And therefore they were not deceived. And the Word of God refers to them as noble. See, today, most people are too lazy. They want somebody else to feed them the Word. Don't be. Go to that Word of God. Don't just take somebody's word for it when they teach something from the Scripture. Don't just take what I'm saying as the truth. Go, you check it for yourself. See if other scriptures concur with what we're looking at here and now. Don't be lazy that way. Many people are just happy to just give it to me and I'll walk on. Today in the Christian church at large, there are two prevalent attitudes, I believe, it still exists. One is a reckless open-mindedness, and the other is a stubborn narrow-mindedness. We shouldn't be either way. We shouldn't have a reckless open-mindedness, nor should we be stubbornly narrow-minded. We should be open to the one thing that can change our life and the way we think, which is the Word of God. If you would, go to Acts 17. We'll read that verse that I alluded to about the Bereans. And you know, the Thessalonians, if you read 1 Thessalonians, they were given a great commendation by God. They're wonderful believers. But the Thessalonians weren't as noble as the Bereans for this one reason. Because the Bereans were into this Word of God. They didn't just take it. Well, Paul said it, that settles it. Oh no, they wanted to go to the Scripture and see exactly if those things were so. Now the age we live in is temporary. And you and I are but strangers, sojourners, pilgrims. We got to keep that in mind as we look toward the hope of Christ's return, or else we'll risk living and be deceived into living for the moment instead of living for God. It's real easy to get into where you're living for the moment. You get caught up in life, you get caught up in family, you get caught up in jobs and communities, and oh, the list is long, and over the course of a lifetime, it's kind of all sorts of things come and go. Which is why I've chosen the title of Right and Wrong for today's teaching. But you could also think of it as living for God as opposed to living for yourself or living for the world or the things of the day. I'd also, before we read this 17th verse, I'd like to share this with you. This is a little something that's always blessed me. It's called Prop Me Up on My Leaning Side. Yeah, I'm a simple guy. I like simple things. The truth of God is simple. It's not complicated. Error tends to be complicated. And the things that the world does just get more and more of a morass of confusion and complication. It's just an incredible web that the world weaves that people get caught up in. And this is a simple little, the author of it is unknown. It's just called Prop Me Up on My Leaning Side. Every time I'm asked to pray, I think of the old deacon who always prayed, "Lord, prop us up on our leaning side." After hearing him pray that prayer many times, someone asked him why he prayed that prayer so fervently. He answered, "Well, sir, you see, it's like this. I got an old barn out back. It's been there a long time. It's withstood a lot of weather. It's gone through a lot of storms, and it's stood for many years. It's still standing. But one day I noticed it was leaning to one side a bit. So I went and got some pine poles and propped it up on its leaning side so it wouldn't fall. Then I got to thinking about how much I was like that old barn. I've been around a long time. I've withstood a lot of life storms. I've withstood a lot of bad weather in life. I withstood a lot of hard times, and I'm still standing too, but I find myself leaning to one side from time to time. So I like to ask the Lord to prop us up on our leaning side, because I figure a lot of us get to leaning at times. Sometimes we get to leaning toward anger, leaning toward bitterness, leaning toward hatred, leaning toward a lot of things that we shouldn't. So we need to pray, Lord, prop us up on our leaning side, so we will stand straight and tall again to glorify the Lord. It always blessed me because it really exemplifies most of us. We tend to get into these situations where we're leaning toward doing or thinking a certain way that we know is wrong. Acts 17, verse 11, these, the Bereans, more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Number one, they weren't skeptical. They received it with readiness of mind. You know, we're to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. But I've never believed that God expects us to be like that person who's got to ferret through a pile of garbage to get to a morsel of nutrition. Nevertheless, we received the word with all readiness of mind, not with a skeptical mindset, not with being cynical, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And the things are the things that Paul taught. It's a great lesson there. Back in 2 Peter, where I've asked you to hold your place, chapter 2, but. Now, this is one of those instances where there's a chapter heading misplaced because the word but is there, which is in contrast to what we've just read in chapter 1 moments ago about no prophecy of the scripture being of anybody's private interpretation, right? And the chapter there tends to break up the thought content, but if you kind of just forget about the chapter 2 and read on, but, which is in contrast, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. The word damnable means destructive or ruin, loss, perish. And then the word heresies, it says, heresies. People misunderstand the word heresy. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, after the second admonition, he that is an heretic, reject, which means excuse yourself. And then we tend to think, because of the media that we've been exposed to, the entertainment and whatnot over the years, that heresy is always something that has witchcraft or something attached to it, right? Doesn't that always make that association, heresy and that? What it is, it means a sect or a choice. That's what the word means. In the Greek, it's the word hieresis, which means a choice, a party, or a sect. It comes from the word hieromai, which means to take for oneself, to choose or prefer. So, for example, a heresy would be the Democrat Party, or the Republican Party, or the Independent Party, or the Libertarian Party, just using politics for an example. They are sects. They are choices that the individuals in those different ideological frameworks have chosen. They chose that for themselves. But there are damnable ones. There are damnable choices that people make. And they're brought in by false teachers and false prophets. And many, verse 2, shall follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious means destructive. Those are the ways of unbridled passions, consisting of greed, drunkenness, promiscuity, all those wonderful things. All those things that the media feeds people on a daily basis. It seems to be that's a main factor for entertainment these days. By reason of whom, those pernicious ways, the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of. Jesus Christ said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And and through covetousness, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, spared not the old world, those are the fallen angels, the devil spirits that made it so that all the imaginations of the heart of man were only evil continually prior to the great flood of Moses, of Noah's time. And because of that, they're in chains. And it's a different hell than Hades, which is a hole in the ground, or Tartaru, or it's a whole different thing. It's Tartaru, not Gehenna. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So, like many people do today, they replace a godly hunger with itching ears, with a fascination about hearing something new. That is exactly what false teachers prey upon. There is nothing wrong with searching the scripture over and over and over again for those timeless, tried and true principles of God's word that teach us right from wrong, teach us what to do that pleases our God and Father, and what to do that doesn't. Do the things that bless him and bless others rather than the things that the world would have us to do. 2 Timothy, if you would, please. 2 Timothy and chapter 3. Some of these passages in these New Testament epistles are just, I mean, they could have been written today, this morning. I mean, look at this one, 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Isn't that interesting how that's grouped right in there with those? It's a big deal. It's one of the Ten Commandments, is to honor thy father and mother. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that means no control, out of control. And today, that's what they try to peddle to young people today. Just let yourself go, out of control, have a great time. There's no fun in being out of control. It's miserable to be out of control. Have you ever fallen? Is that a good time? There's a sudden stop at the end, right? Imminent pain. Because you're out of control, because you lost your balance or whatever. You tripped, you fell. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having the form of godliness, you know, it looks good. But denying the power thereof, from such do what? Turn away. Boy, it's really something. Blasphemers, that's speaking evil or slanderous. Without natural affection, that's hard-hearted toward kindred, toward your own family. People do that, you know. Incontinent, no self-control. Heady, that means rash or reckless. This could have been written this morning. This should be in the news, right? Reckless, high-minded means just blind with pride and ego. Isn't that something? 2 Peter again, if you'd go there. I trust you've kept your marker. Good verse 2 again here. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know, today's gospel, people talk of the gospel. Today's gospel, for the most part, is a social one. That's what's taught in many Christian circles, many denominations today. A social gospel, one that smacks of the lure of prosperity, that misleads people under the guise of grace. You just simply cannot sin and enjoy fellowship with God. It's just not possible. What we want to do in terms of godliness is we want, and abundance is we want to have a relationship with God. Jesus Christ said himself to take heed, beware of covetousness, because the abundance in a man's life consisteth not in the material things he owns. John 10:10, Jesus Christ said he came to bring us an abundant life, a life more than abundant. Well, that abundant life has nothing to do with material prosperity. That of course, is maybe a side effect. If you're really walking with God, God's always taking care of his people. But that's not what the abundance is talking about. The abundance is having a relationship with God. That's what makes for abundance. A man who's abundant in life is a man who has a relationship with God. A woman who's abundant in life is a woman who walks on the Word of God and has a relationship with God and with her Savior. Children that have abundant lives are those who are taught godliness. And then when they get to the age of reason, apply it. That's what abundance is about. It's just like being rich or wealthy. I'm wealthy. Rich is based on how much money you got. Wealth is based on how blessed you are. I'm a wealthy man. You know why? I have everything I need. And for all intents and purposes, financially, I don't know, a whole lot come my way. I'm just a preacher. They don't make much. They don't. I mean, every vehicle I drive is old and paid for. But that's the ticket. They're paid for. I don't owe anybody a dime except for a small mortgage left on our home. That's it. That's it. I have no debt except to love God and love you like I love myself. And I love me. I do love me. But the point of it is that's abundance. And so people today are lured with this self-development thing in Christian circle after Christian circle. It's a social gospel that's preached, even to a Christian who happens to be educated to some point from the world's perspective. By that I mean religious world, you know, denominations, there's 4,000 plus. The idea of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. Oh, there's a whole lot more to it than that. That is, of course, a major part of it. But there's so much more to the gospel. How many people really know what the gospel, the good news, contains beyond that? And if you even see some of these movies that they do with all the best intentions, books that they write, the whole focus is there. It ends there. It starts there. It ends there. In fact, many of the movies that you see, they don't even end with the Lord ascending into heaven or being in his resurrected body for 40 days and 40 nights on earth or any of those other wonderful things that were post-resurrection. They don't talk about his return. And when they do, boy, do they have that messed up. But there's a whole lot more to the gospel than is being taught to most people today. And in most churches, it's just a social thing anyway. People associate fellowship with a relationship with people, with, like we're hanging out now, fellowship. And we use that word. It's a cultural word. It's understood culturally. But what it means biblically is that you and I share something. We have something in common that we share. The man who lives, say, in Bangladesh, who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and who is born of God's Spirit, do you have fellowship with him? You bet, because he has the same access to the Father that you have. He has the same covering from God that you have. He has been identified in the baptism and resurrection and circumcision and so forth of Jesus Christ, just like you and I have. So we have that koinonia, which means we share fully in that with him. If we never see him on this earth, if we never meet him in this fleshly bodies, if we never say hello, never touch him, never lay eyes on him, we have fellowship with him. It's that same word that's translated in the New Testament as communion. this cup of communion that we share. The blood represented by the wine, the body of Christ represented by the broken bread. He shares fully in the spilled blood of Christ, just like I do, just like you do. In the broken body of our Lord, just like you do, just like I do. And so this whole social idea, which is a great thing, of course, I'm not in any way looking to disparage social interaction with other people, obviously. You need to interact with other people, but not at the expense of understanding the Scripture. We don't want to replace the gospel of the good news of God with some social gospel, because then culture enters in. And of course, you have some of them, it's a good thing to dance. Others, well, maybe not such a good thing. And then we got the instrumental Church of Christ and the non-instrumental Church of Christ. No lie. One of them has instruments and one of them doesn't. Some of them say you can have drums, some of them say you can't. We could argue about all kinds of things when it comes to religion, as what is acceptable or what isn't, or what is right in terms of behavior and what is wrong in terms of behavior. There's only one standard, right there. It's got nothing to do with how a man interprets it. It's got everything to do with what it says about itself, the Scriptures. Like the Bereans, we need to study this to see if these things are so. You need to check me out. If you don't check me out, shame on you. And if I try to tell you not to check me out, shame on me. You've got to check this Word of God against what you're hearing. Look at Jude. Last book before Revelation. Same truth here is found in Jude, verse 4. This is an interesting word here, found here in Jude chapter 1, verse 4. Well, Jude only has one chapter. There are certain men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And then talks about the angels which caused the great flood, how they're in chains. But they crept in unnoticed. They crept in unnoticed. He mentions Noah, he mentions Egypt, he mentions Pharaoh, and all of that. And isn't it something that unawares. There's another place where it talks about, well, look at verse 6. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, yet reserved in everlasting chains into darkness unto judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, see the comparisons here? And the cities about them. It wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah, it was the whole Megillah there. In like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering vengeance of eternal fire. You know, fornication, most people read as simply something that's sexual impropriety, but there's a greater fornication, and that's spiritual fornication, which the children of Israel and others engaged in from time to time, where, in other words, they encountered other gods, the gods of Egypt, for instance. The children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, brought those idols in their hearts. Why they did that thing with the calf. So that's a fornication. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 8, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, speak, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. It's an interesting verse there, because you have people today that think they can whip the devil. But Michael, the archangel, said, the Lord rebuke you. And he's a powerful, powerful spirit entity. Michael, the archangel, he fights for God's children. Also, there's another interesting thing about this. The dispute was over the body of Moses. Well, why would the argument over the body of Moses? God buried Moses, didn't tell anybody where he was buried. Why? because the children of Israel would have dug him up and worshipped him, just like they did with the brass serpent. God said, make the brass serpent, look on the brass serpent, you all get healed. They all got healed, and after that they started to worship it. Until that other fellow came and he said, it's brass! What's wrong with you? It's brass. You know, there are churches, there are denominations, one of the biggest denominations in the world today has to have an artifact of some sort in every one of their foundations before they'll build one of these giant cathedrals. And they'll say, well, it's a bone from, you know, it's a bone from the finger of, you know, pick somebody. They do. Well, the children of Israel would have done that. And so to avoid that, and to respect Moses, because Moses would not have been happy for that to have happened. God didn't tell anybody where he was buried, but the devil wanted to know where. But look, when God hides something, ain't nobody going to find it. But these speak evil of things which they know not, verse 10. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, natural, not spiritual, brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Brute beasts, made to be taken, like livestock. What do you do with a steer once he's got to be 1,000 pounds or so? You slaughter him and butcher him, right? And then next thing you know, he's on your barbecue. Woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. Woe. See that? These things do happen. These individuals, false prophets, false teachers, have gotten into Christian circles. I can remember many years ago when I first got into the Word, one of the things that was prevalent that many Christians had turned from way back in the day, 30, 40 years ago, was the whole psychic thing. Because when a person is hungry, when a person is hungry for spiritual matters, they tend to be easily deceived. That's why you need this Word of God, so that you're not deceived by something. I've seen many things over the years where people use their position. They always ultimately wind up being disclosed, but they use their position. They deceive all kinds of people, saying this, that, or the other thing. How are you to know if what a person says is so or not? Right here is how. You read and you study the Bible. You go through the scriptures, seeing whether those things are so. See if that's right. See if it's wrong. In verse 12 again, spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water. Looks like it's going to do something, but it never rains. Carried about with the winds, trees without fruit, withered, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What a tremendous passage that is, and so misunderstood. Let's conclude in 2 Peter, if you would. And this time in chapter 1, you get a chance, you can read the rest of chapter 2 there, which would be great, but we have some time restraints. So when you have time and your leisure, maybe you'd like to read the balance of that chapter. It talks about being diligent, and diligence is the order of the day. It really, truly is, because we need to be diligent. The world out there is just, it's nuts. And it's getting crazier all the time. And people buy into the most ridiculous things. Sometimes you wonder, how could you even believe that? But they do. People do. 2 Peter, this time chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Well, that sounds great, doesn't it? Imagine that grace, divine favor, multiplied, and peace multiplied. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What a promise. What a wonderful God. What an awesome promise. You want more peace? Get into that word. Develop your knowledge of the scriptures more and more and more. There's no end to it. You can, for years and years, 100 years, you'd never get it all. And that's what's so exciting about it, because there's so much in there that pertains to life and godliness. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Well, what are we not getting here then? All things means what? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. This life that Jesus Christ brought. And godliness, that true and vital relationship with God. You know, in the Greek, the word that is translated godliness here is the exact opposite of the Greek word that's translated religion. Did you know that? They are mutually exclusive one of another. A religion is something that is man-made. You see, Christianity, I know you know this, but it always pays to think about it again. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is the relationship of a loving father with his family. Christianity is what God did when he raised his son from the dead, and what he did in turn to each and every one of us who believe that. Christianity is not a religion. Religion is what men do. Religion is what men make. Religion is man-made, and often it is at loggerheads with Christianity. Often it's wrong. Christianity is always right. But when I say Christianity, I mean based on this word of God, not some religion. All things that pertain unto life and godliness, again, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, superior excellence, whereby are given unto us, look at this, exceeding great and precious promises. Man, I'd be happy just with a great promise. But how about an exceeding great and precious promise? That by these you might be partakers. That means to share fully. Have complete fellowship with the divine nature, just like every other born-again child. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then it talks about diligence after that and all these things you can add to it. Giving all diligence. All diligence. Verse 5. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and so forth. Great passage. I really encourage you to read the balance of it. But isn't that something? All things to escape the corruption that's in the world. You know what the word corruption means? It means it's never going to get any better. It's always going to get worse. The word corruption is the same word as decomposition. When a physical body dies, it begins to decompose. All of the elements go back to their original source, and there's no reversing that. Decomposition, that's the world. We have escaped that. We've escaped that through these great promises. And as we're diligent to increase our knowledge, we can expect God to always prop us up on our lean inside.